Let's look again to the Lord. Our Father, we realize that in this hour we do need thy guidance. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt continue to move upon our hearts and lives. We thank thee for the word that we heard yesterday morning that pointed us to the spiritual man, helped us to know what spirituality is. And we thank thee, Lord, that as we walk with thee, that we can not only be men and women of God, but we can be men and women led of God. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt impress this upon our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I read this assignment to my wife, that I'm supposed to speak on the Holy Spirit and guidance, including such things as visions, dreams, circumstances, fleeces, lots, mysticism, occultism, witchcraft, and other related items, she said, "Why in the world did they pick on you?" It doesn't sound like a very spiritual topic. I'm going to dispose of two of these right away. First of all, lots. The Bible indicates that the reason why lots were used in some cases is because the conditions, the circumstances, or the abilities and qualities of people were so alike that human understanding was not able to pick the difference, and therefore they just laid it in the hands of God and cast lots, believing that God can overrule the laws of chance. Now, that's an important thing. The book of Esther teaches this too, that when old Haman began tossing that die, that lot, was overruled by God, so that the children of Israel were given almost 12 months in order to prepare for the things they would have to face. And this is one of the things the Bible teaches us, one of the reasons why we have confidence that we can have guidance from heaven, and that is because God is on the throne. Hallelujah. We have a God who is sovereign. Hallelujah. We're not victims of fate. We're not victims of chance. We don't have to worry like the world does. Well, is my number up? We've got something better than that. Hallelujah. We have a God who loves us, a Father who's concerned about us, and who is able to guide us, and who has provided this guidance, especially through the Word and the Spirit. And now, in connection with mysticism, I want to dispose of this right away, too. Because mysticism suggests that you can come to an experience where you can know God, or you can know the supernatural, or you can know something directly in some mystical way that can't even be put into words, so that your being is somehow taken up into this mysticism and you are made to know this without any intermediary, without anything coming between. But we read in the scripture that man does need an intermediary. We do need someone to stand between us and God, with one hand on the Lord and one hand on us, and bring us together. That Jesus Christ is that one mediator between God and man, and we cannot bypass him as most of these mystics try to do. And not only that, we need the Word. Jesus is revealed through the Word. The Holy Spirit uses the Word. The Word is His sword. The Word is His tool. The Word is what He uses to bring the truth home to our hearts. And so therefore, mysticism is not for the Christian. It's a false path. It's a path that'll lead him into a blind alley. And therefore, we need the Word. The Word. And it's through the Word that we find our assurance. And now, there is a lot of natural curiosity that everyone has. We all want to know. The small child, I think, isn't so concerned about the future. He's just excited about learning about the world that he finds himself in. But as we go on and find out how uncertain this world is, how full of inequalities and difficulties, and how all of the multitude of circumstances become more and more complicated. Brother Evans used to say, life gets more complicated as you go along. And the more I go along, the more I believe he's right, or he was right. So this causes people to become curious about the future and to want guidance of some sort. But we have some basic guidance in the Word that I think we have to keep in mind. And there is a key text that I think every one of us must take if we're going to begin to think of guidance as Christians. And that we find in Habakkuk 2:4. There we find that Habakkuk had questions about why things were going the way they were. And the implication was that he'd like to know not only why, but really, Lord, what is going to happen? And the Lord says, the just shall live by his faith. And this includes also the idea of faithfulness, as Brother Harris pointed out yesterday morning. The spiritual man is not only a man of faith, he is a man of faithfulness. And our faith and our faithfulness means that we will walk with the Lord with a hand of faith in him, in his hand, and with a determination that we're going to keep on walking with him. This the just shall live by faith, and this the just here is the spiritual man, the godly man, the man of God, shall live by faith, as repeated in the New Testament in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. All of these refer to it. And I think there's another scripture that is a key scripture to go right along with this, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, you may think that that, well, has just to do with the past. I'm saved. And I was saved by grace through faith. And so I forget that now. But the scripture indicates that we are not only saved, we are being saved. And we shall be saved. There is a day of salvation yet ahead. There is a whole process of God's working out of his plan of redemption in our lives that the Bible refers to as salvation. And all of this is by grace through faith. And that means every step away, of the way, that we have to walk in this way of faith. In other words, we cannot decide, well, now I'm saved, so therefore I can go my own way. I'm eternally secure, and then I can do as I please. No, we still have to look to God for his grace. We still have to keep that faith in operation. And as we read on in Ephesians 2, 9 and 10, we see that this faith is not merely a mental attitude, that it brings us to the place of action. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Yet, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, but unto good works, this faith will result in works. And Paul further says that these good works are such which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, what does he mean when he says before ordained that we should walk in them? In other words, the works that show our faith, the works that indicate that we really are walking in faith, are there in the Word. They're in this Bible. God has before ordained these things. They're laid down there for us. There is a narrow path. There is a way that we should walk therein. There is a certainty here. And then when we begin to think of guidance, this is very important. There are some things that are certain. God has laid down some principles in the Word. God has given us some examples in the Word. God has set up some limits and some bounds to this narrow way. And if we begin to think, well, we can just do as we please, that we can just follow our own ideas or follow the ideas of man or the society around about us, we'll find ourselves in that broad way that leads to destruction. But there's a narrow way that leads to life, and we have to do something about this. We have to seek to enter in. We have to press in. We have to claim these things. We have to search the Scripture. There's something on our part. And I emphasize this because some people have the idea that the guidance of the Spirit is a kind of a mystical thing. That you just kind of get lost in the Spirit and He just leads you along in some kind of mystical guidance. And you always know just exactly what's right. But this isn't true. We find that the Scripture directs us to the Scripture and indicates we're to search the Scripture, and therefore we need the illumination of the Spirit upon the Word to give us guidance. Now this is basic. We have a certainty in the Word, and anything contrary to the Word is not guidance from the Spirit, no matter what kind of a manifestation, no matter what kind of a miracle, no matter what else might go with it. But we also have an uncertainty. We have an uncertainty. An uncertainty that we must accept. And here is another key verse as far as guidance is concerned. And here I'm not thinking of what the psychologist might have to say, or the parapsychologist, or anything of that sort, but of what the Word has to say. And here in Hebrews 11:8, we have this principle laid down before us. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, he had a word from God. And I'm sure the Spirit of God brought that to his heart. But he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance. He obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. In other words, there was an uncertainty. God did not reveal everything to him. God asked him to step out in faith when all he had to step out on was the naked promise of God. And he had to go out not knowing. Now, this is what the world hates. This is what the world can't stand. This is what human nature wants to avoid. They don't like this uncertainty. And they recognize that the world is full of uncertainty. And so they can't feel that they can be happy left in any kind of uncertainty. And so they begin to rush to all kinds of occultism. Now this is the whole cause of the whole occult world that you find, of spiritism and demonism and witchcraft and fortune telling and Ouija boards and all the rest. It all comes from a human curiosity that simply can't stand to have the future uncertain before them. All the kings of ancient times had their court astrologers, and the whole system of looking to the stars for guidance came out of pure heathenism. Out of a false view that there was something supernatural about the stars themselves, that they themselves are gods, and laid down some kind of a pattern. And the sad thing about it is that there are Christians today that read these daily horoscopes and stargazers' guides here in the daily newspaper. In Christian America, I read of a case, I think I mentioned once before, of a hot news item that came into a newspaper, and they wanted to get it on the front page, and so they took out their little daily horoscope and put it in there. Nobody paid any attention to the hot news item, but the switchboards of the newspapers were jammed with people calling in to know where that daily horoscope went to. And they finally had to say to the people, well, the stars indicated that it wasn't a wise thing to put it in the paper today. Now, I don't have time here to go into all that could be said about occultism and witchcraft and fortune-telling and spiritism and all of these things. The Bible indicates three things about them in general, and I think that's all I'll be able to say here. First of all, as we read all of the different passages that deal with this, we find a mixture of trickery and demon power. It's partly trickery. There's no question about this. The archaeologists have discovered heathen temples that had speaking tubes and trap doors and all kinds of things that the ancient priests used to try to use to fool the people. But it's also the devil's territory. And here we recognize that this fits in, because the devil is a liar. He is a deceiver. But then there are two passages in Scripture that give us some guidance here that I think we have to keep in mind with in connection with all of this, because some people say, well, now, what does it hurt to go to a fortune teller, or to have your palm read, or what does it hurt to fool around with a Ouija board, or just to go to a spiritualist seance out of curiosity, and so on. But let me turn to a couple of passages. The first principle here in connection with the occult we find in Isaiah 47:9-13, where he's dealing with Babylon. And he says, these two things shall come to thee in a moment, and one day, the loss of children and widowhood. Babylon said, nothing will ever happen to me. And they shall come unto thee in their perfection for the multitude, or because of the multitude of thy sorceries and thy great abundance of thine enchantments, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. In other words, all of this sorcery and enchantment was part of their wickedness. And thou said, none seeth me. And thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and there is none else beside me. In other words, why does the world want to go after astrology and Ouija boards and all of these other things? It's because they want to say, I'm in control. If I could only know what the future is, I can change it. I can be in control. It can be I and none else. In other words, they don't want the guidance of God. They want to run things themselves. And verse 11 here says, therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee, and thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, and thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments and with thine multitudes of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If thou shalt be so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee, if they can, from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them along with you. In other words, all of these things that people put their trust in to try to find out the future are going to have God's judgment upon them. And when things begin to happen, when God's judgment began to come on Babylon, they didn't know how it was going to come. They weren't able to predict. They failed in the crisis. And God's judgment came on them and on their fortune tellers and prognosticators and all the rest. Now, this is a very important thing to recognize, that the world who refuses to go God's way and thinks, well, I'm going to figure out the future. I have my astrology. I have my spiritist mediums. I have my Ouija boards. I have all of these things. I'll figure things out, and I'll find some way. I'll get by somehow. In the crisis, it's going to fail. And so this is true with all of the ways of guidance that the world proposes. In the crisis, they're going to fail. And they're not going to save the world from the judgment of God that's coming. Now, there's another thing, however, that's even more important here. Not only does the world's means of guidance fail in the crisis, but when you turn over to Leviticus 19:31, you find something else, where we're told to regard not those that have familiar spirits. Now, these are the spiritist mediums. And it would include the whole setup of worldly and satanic means of guidance. And he says, regard them. Don't you pay any attention to them. Why? To be defiled by them. In other words, not only will the means of guidance that the world proposes fail you in the crisis, but they will defile you. There's a book that was brought to my attention called Counseling and Christian Counseling and the Occult and Occultism by Koch. The number, if you want to know it, is BF 1033. Brother Aker brought this to my attention, and I'm going to give it back to him, so after he puts it back in the library, maybe you can get it. But it brings out case after case after case of people, even good Christians, who went to a seance or who went to a fortune teller, and then when they came to pray after this, they found a binding. They found something that was oppressing them. And they found that they were defiled. Now, this book by Koch goes on to give the answer of the parapsychologist and the psychologist, and they all have their answers, and some say that there are powers in the human mind beyond what we know, and this may be true. But all of this is still the devil's territory. It's still full of the deceit of Satan, who is the father of lies. And the Christian has something better. For the Christian has the guidance of the Spirit and the Word. Hallelujah. And they work together. Praise the Lord. Now we have a key verse for this in 2 Peter 1:19-21. And let's read this passage. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. No man sat down and decided what to write out of his own reasoning, out of his own interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now notice that Peter draws our attention first to the more sure word of prophecy. That's this word. In other words, when we talk about the guidance of the Spirit again, let's not just come to the Lord and say, oh Lord, let thy Holy Spirit give me guidance. There was a cult that was popular for a while. They called it by a number of different names, the Oxford Group Movement, and later on Spiritual Rearmament, and they tried to bypass a lot of the things in the Scripture, and one of the things they said was that every morning you should erase everything out of your mind, get your mind just like an empty blackboard, and then whatever comes into your mind, take that for the guidance of the day. But you see, Satan can interject thoughts into your mind too. And the Bible indicates we should fill our hearts and minds with the Word. Search the Scriptures. And then the Holy Spirit will have something to draw on. The Holy Spirit will have something to take there and illuminate and quicken and use to guide you. And so, first of all, it comes back to this again and again. If there's one thing that I hope I leave with you this morning, and that is that we must recognize that our guidance is basically from the Word. But then we read that this Word was given to us by men who were moved by the Holy Ghost. And one of the things that the Word shows us Is it the same Holy Spirit that gave His Word can recreate the same life in us, can bring the same guidance to us, can bring the same moving to us? We too can be moved by the Spirit of God. Now, the Greek word that's translated moved here could be translated borne along. And this has often intrigued me. In fact, this is, until I came to study for this message, this was my favorite interpretation. And I just delighted to think of the Spirit of God as a mighty stream. And you get in the stream, and you're borne along by this mighty stream of the Holy Ghost. And it sounds good, but it doesn't work quite that way. This word I found can also be translated led along. Led along. And friends, the Holy Spirit does not drive us. He leads us. There is one place that mentions the Spirit being driving. He drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And if you want to be driven of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil, then ask the Holy Spirit to drive you. But that isn't what He wants to do. He wants to lead you. We read again and again that it is those who are led by the Spirit that are truly the sons of God. This is what God wants for us, to be led by the Spirit. And as we actually look at the experiences of these prophets, where it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were led along by the Holy Ghost. Consider Jeremiah. When God began to deal with him, he said, Lord, I'm too young for this kind of ministry. I know what this is going to mean. It's going to mean persecution. I know I'm going to be in trouble if I begin to give this, enter into this kind of ministry. Lord, I'm too young for that. I want to enjoy life for a while. I'd just like to sit in a house by the side of the road and be a friend of man and not worry about being led by the Lord. But the Lord led him along. The Lord says, all right, now I'll take you and I'll strengthen you and I'll put some iron into your backbone. And come on now, let me lead you. And he was led along. And as we go through his life, we find that this was true. That he was led to the house of the potter. And he was led to go to the Euphrates for the sake of an object lesson. And the Lord directed him step by step. He was led along. And this principle that we gave at the beginning too of uncertainty, not knowing whither he went. That is, he didn't know that he was going to have to go in prison eventually. He didn't know that he was going to die in Egypt. But he was led along each step of the way by the Lord. And you take Gideon, for example. When the angel came and spoke to him, oh, that's wonderful to have an angelic guidance. But when he was first spoken to, immediately his reaction was, Lord, now you must have made some mistake here, you see. I'm nobody. My family's nobody. I'm from this tribe of Manasseh, you know. When Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, he put his left hand over on Manasseh, you know. He crossed his hands kind of accidentally on purpose. And Joseph didn't like that. And I'm sure Manasseh didn't like that. But they gave Manasseh an inferiority complex. And Gideon had it, and he said, I'm the least in this whole tribe. What makes you think that I can be used of God? But as you see that God began to lead him along, the Spirit of God came, and it says that the Spirit clothed himself with Gideon. He was filled with the Spirit, and he blew this trumpet. But even though he was filled with the Spirit, he still wasn't just borne along or driven along in an automatic sense. God continued to guide him. And when he felt his own weakness, God gave him the answer to his cry in connection with the fleeces. Now here, you'll notice that Gideon did not ask for direction as to what to do. He wasn't trying to find out God's will by a fleece. I've known of some people to try to find out God's will by a fleece. When there are plain statements in the Word contrary to these things. I've mentioned the one where a man wanted to divorce his wife and marry his secretary. And so he put out a fleece if this would be all right. Well, now he didn't need a fleece for that. The Bible says God hates divorce. God hates putting away. He didn't need a fleece for that. And there are a lot of other things where we don't need fleeces, where we have plain statements in the Word of God. But he already had the direction of God. He knew that God had said you're to go out and deliver the people. But he didn't feel the strength in himself. And he was afraid. And he wanted something to encourage his faith. So God gave him these fleeces to encourage him. And I think that sometimes when our faith is weak, God doesn't always condemn us. Now, he did praise those who had great faith. He said, that centurion, remember, that said, you don't need to come down here to my house. All you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I haven't found such great faith, no, not in Israel. And where you can just step out on that naked word of God and faith and step forward, this is a wonderful thing. But if your faith isn't that strong, the Bible doesn't actually condemn. Jesus sometimes put mud on people's eyes and told them to wash in the pool of Siloam, or he touched them. There are various other things that he did. Now, he never did the same thing twice. Well, I noticed at least he didn't make a habit out of anything. And here is where the danger can come with some of these things, that people can think, well, now I got to put out a fleece every time that I want a little guidance, or I've got to touch my radio every time I want a healing, or I've got to I've got to get a gold prayer cloth, or I've got to do some certain thing, and they get their eyes on the things instead of on the Lord. No, the Lord is the one that we look to for our guidance. The Holy Spirit is the one who is going to guide us and help us. And so God did give him this. And then later on he gave him a dream. He didn't give it to him. He gave it to another person and he overheard it. And very often this is what happens in the scripture. Pharaoh had the dream, that finally brought deliverance to Joseph, even though he'd had some dreams before. And we find that others, in other cases, sometimes it was somebody else that had the dream. But we find, too, that dreams aren't used that much in the Scripture either. 16 times in the Old Testament, about 6 times in the New. And the Bible indicates that if there are dreamers, you test those dreamers by the Word. So God can use dreams to guide you. And dreams and visions are used interchangeably. When it says, old men shall dream dreams and young men see visions, that doesn't mean they're going to have different experiences. These are used, these words, dreams and visions, are used interchangeably in the Scripture. And yet, as we go into the life of the Apostle Paul, God did give him some dreams. God did use an angel to speak to him. Jesus apparently spoke to him directly. And there's a variety of ways that it was used. But the important thing was that he was willing to be led. He was willing to be led along. That he put his confidence in the Word of God and in God himself. For after he had heard what the angel said in that shipwreck, after he had heard all of this, he stood out and says, I believe God. And he didn't know exactly everything that was going to happen. God gave him assurance. God had let him know that he was going to have bonds and imprisonment before he went up to Jerusalem. But he didn't let him know everything. But a little bit later, he let him know he's going to go to Rome. But he didn't let him know everything. He didn't let him know there's going to be a shipwreck until he got into that shipwreck. And each step along the way, God used different means. Now, this is another important principle that I think we have to keep in mind. So many people, because God has blessed some particular means, they think that unless I get this same experience again, God can't lead me. And they get their mind on the means instead of on the Lord, so God has to use a different means. And we have to be careful here in looking to the Lord and trusting that he will bring whatever means are necessary. In fact, as Paul sometimes didn't have any dream or any vision or any word or any angel, He came into Mysia, well, into Ephesus in Asia there first. I'm sure. But he began to pray. Hallelujah. And I'm sure as he began to pray, there came encouragement. I'm sure that God must have encouraged him by the word, because pretty soon he was singing. And then God moved into the circumstances and shook them up and set him free, and the jailer got saved. But you can't keep your eyes on circumstances. You've got to keep your eyes on the Lord. Well, now, in all of these things, then, we have to recognize that we must search the Scriptures. Now, there's one more thing that I'd like to mention, and that is that the Holy Spirit will sometimes use the church. Now, I'm going to take a scripture that maybe is a little bit out of its context, but it's the final verse here that I want to call your attention to, a final key verse, that is, Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Now, here we see the Spirit and the Bride here is the church, in cooperation. You see, they are saying the same thing. And I'm sure the Spirit is moving on the bride here, so that it's through the Spirit the bride is saying, come. And I think that there is something here for us in the matter of guidance, the guidance of the Spirit, that the Spirit sometimes brings us guidance through the church as a body that's cooperating with the Spirit. And as a body that has ministers, men of God who have been chosen of God, called of God, ordained of God, and are there to help us, to give us guidance. Remember that the Apostle Paul in his early life was sent home to Tarsus after he's having an exciting ministry there in Jerusalem. In fact, it was really, things were beginning to pop. But the brethren saw that they're about to have another martyr on their hands. And they saw that God had a ministry for Saul, or Paul. And so they said, all right, you go back home for a little while until this thing cools off. And the Holy Spirit worked not through Paul. Paul didn't get any direction about this. It was the church that gave him the direction. The elders of the church that did this. Now some deny this. Some deny that that we need anything, any direction from pastors or from what the church as a whole might decide. I read something that was from a man by the name of Johannes Voss, who said that it was wrong for us to put up any kind of rules whatsoever. Now, I realize that Colossians indicates that we can use rules in the wrong way. We can take a set of rules and we can just say, well, if it's not on my list, why, it's okay if I do it. And they don't seek any guidance of the Spirit. And this can turn into heathenism. But on the other hand, this fellow Voss quoted Romans 14:21, it's not good to drink wine or do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. And he says that the word good is kalon. Now, that's true. And he says that the word kalon usually means pleasant or comely or seemly. And he went on to say that this cannot possibly mean obligatory. In other words, it's not good for you to do to drink wine. But this means it's nice if you don't, but it's all right if you do. That's what he's saying. You're not obliged to take this as a command. But you see, the thing that Mr. Voss forgot was James 4:17, where it says, to him that knoweth to do good, kalon, the same word, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so Mr. Voss, when he gives an idea that Paul didn't mean it was obligatory to abstain from practices that lead our brother to sin, he's misinterpreting the scripture. He was coming to a human conclusion that was preposterous. He's trying to justify himself. He's trying to rationalize the fact that in his church about 50% of the people do drink wine. Voss also indicated too that because the Spirit is in the church, because all the believers have the Spirit, in the sense that they're all born again and so on. We don't need any rules. And he said it was wrong for churches in China to deny membership to users of opium, that is, users who continue to use opium and wanted to keep on using opium while they were church members. And he said it was wrong for churches in Mexico to bar users of marijuana from membership. Well, now, why have these churches in China and Mexico and so on put up such rules? It's because the society around is such, and the practices are so common in the society, that even some church members don't realize that some of these things are wrong. They don't see the evil of it. And so the church has to say, all right, this thing is wrong. And we're not going to let you join the church unless you quit these things. Now, the same sort of thing we find in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul was talking about incest and idolatry. Corinth was a tremendously evil city. They had a special word in the Greek, in the everyday Greek that they coined, to Corinthianize, which meant to be about as vile and evil morally as it could possibly be. And yet these things were so common that there was incest and idolatry going on in the lives of some who were attending the church, who were even members of the church. Now, Paul did not say, you all have the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit will correct this without any advice or ruling from me. And he did not say, since these things are here and the church is allowing it, you don't have the Holy Spirit. What he said was as much as that the Holy Spirit was in him to tell them that such practices were wrong, and that such practices must bar a person from the Lord's table, and so put the man out, he says. And so there are times when God will use the church, he will use the leaders to give guidance that is needed in the kind of society that we have. And I have a little suspicion of the man who says, I don't care what the general council has to say, I don't care what Brother Zimmerman has to say, I don't care what Brother Johns has to say, or the other deans, or the president of the school. I don't care about any of these things. I'm going to do it my way. He's already cut himself off from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He's already set himself up like the Babylonians and made the big eye there on the throne. Now, friends, the Bible teaches us that we're living in a world that's lying in the lap of the wicked one. And the Bible speaks again and again of the darkness that's around us. It lets us know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And it seems to me that here we have to first avoid all of this guidance of the world. Let's stay away from all of the fortune-telling and Ouija boards and seances and astrology and everything else that the world puts forward for guidance. All of these things that will defile. And let's lean hard on the Holy Spirit. You know, I believe all of us want to walk this narrow way. But if we lean hard on the Holy Spirit will use the Word. And the Holy Spirit will bring us to the place where we will know the truth. The Bible says He's going to guide us. Jesus said this. He's going to guide us into all the truth. And the truth is going to set us free. Free to serve the Lord. Free to walk in the narrow way. Free to make it through to heaven. Free to rejoice in the midst of all of the darkness of this world. Free to sing even in prison like the Apostle Paul did. Free to see God come down and shake up the circumstances and get some jailers saved. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God that we have the Spirit and the Word. This is most important. God can use many means, but this is most important. Heavenly Father, give us guidance now through Thy Holy Spirit throughout the rest of our lives.